Well, hello, church. It is a joy and a privilege getting to be together with you all. Happy Father's Day to all the dads out there. And if any of you have lost your father, know that our hearts are with you as well, praying for you if today's a harder day for you. And thank you for joining our live stream today. Whether you've been part of our church for a long time and you're in the Ann Arbor area, or you're brand new and you're out from outside of Ann Arbor or all over the world, we are thrilled to have you gather with us as a church body this Sunday and continue our series on 1 Thessalonians that we've been calling A Letter to the Suffering Church. I'm super excited about the text that we have today, and super excited about my study of it and what I have to share with you, because we all need help to suffer well, do we not? There is so much personal pain that we all have in our lives, and in addition to that, we're all dealing with global and communal suffering as well. One, from the pandemic that we've been dealing with, since mid-March, there's tremendous mental, emotional, and physical health challenges. There's been isolation. There's been disagreement even about how to respond well to it. And if that were not enough for 1 year, we've all been affected by the racism and racial injustice that we've come face-to-face with this year also. Watching Derek Chauvin murdered George Floyd in broad daylight on video was, I think, one of the most horrific things I've ever seen. And it's probably true for most of us. Those two things have brought me tremendous pain and suffering, fear, anxiety, instability. And I'm sure you all have experienced those things to varying degrees as well. And I've wanted, honestly, I've wanted help to know what to do, how to respond in faith to what's going on in our world, how to persevere in the Lord well in these times. And I believe our passage that we're going to look at today really provides some much-needed help and guidance and encouragement. It's ultimately the word that we're going to look at communicates how we can persevere well in the Lord no matter what we're suffering through, and how we can still find hope in Him. So let's pray before we jump into the Word together. Lord, I ask you to bless our time here together. Would you bless our church, and as we spend some time worshiping you through your word? And would you speak to us? Would you speak to each and every single person here that is listening or that listens to this in the future? And would you bless us and speak to us and give us eyes to see, ears to hear? We pray in your name. Amen. So you can turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 2, 17 is where we're going to start. It'll be on your screen too, but if you have a Bible, you can turn there right now. It says, "But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again." This is Paul, who is the main author of our letter here, referring to himself. He says, "But Satan blocked our way." Satan, our spiritual enemy. "For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will all glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy." What I love about the beginning of our passage is you can see Paul's heart for this church, this young church that he helped began, that he led many to Jesus through and in. And I love that he says, you know, "You are my pride and joy. Like I find so much joy and hope in you and what God has done in your lives." And what I want to draw out of this to begin is that relationship is key to suffering well through suffering, to persevering well through suffering. Relationship is key to persevering well through suffering. Okay? And I think this is something that we can intuit, but to be honest, I don't exactly know why that is or even how that is, but it just feels like something that is so important. I think you can see that in our past. Maybe it's because suffering alone is so hard and painful. And I want to point out a strong phrase that Paul uses here. He uses the phrase, we were orphaned when we were separated from you. And we're used to that phrase in our time as meaning when a child has lost their parents, right? But Paul is using this phrase when he says, I'm separated from you, my spiritual children. And the reason he says that is because in ancient times, in Paul's time, you could use that phrase when a child lost their parents or when a parent lost their children. It would also mean being orphaned. It's this strong sense of separated, like even to the point of like death has separated us. And that's how strongly, how acutely Paul feels the separation from this church. Another translation says that he longed to see them face to face and that he was feeling that absence. Now, Paul uses this kind of language in a few different spots in the New Testament. And to be honest, when I've read it, I haven't related with it too much because I've been in and part of this church for a long time, since I was a freshman in 1999. So 21 years now, which is crazy to stop and think about. Until this current season, when this pandemic, I can relate so well with this passage now, better than I feel like I could have previously, because I feel that separation from you all. I really do, and it affects me. I'm sure it's affecting you, just not being able to be together face to face for a while. And not being able to encourage one another or even just to be present with one another. That makes a difference, I think. It makes a big difference in our lives. And I feel that pain. Because we, and part of that, I wanted to let you know, is we have been working on our reopening plans. We have a reopening team that just actually made a proposal to our elder and minister team. And so we're working through that and trying to take steps to move toward that. We're going to start real slow. We're going to probably actually practice a few times with a small group, might be just the church staff in the coming weeks and months. And so that may actually affect our live stream and how you experience it and what we do in the live stream as we try to have this service. So there's a live stream and an in-person component. And try to figure that out. But we'll keep you informed about that. We'll let you know more as we have more details here in the coming weeks. But I just want to come back to this fact that we need one another. We need one another so desperately. This past week, I was feeling just discouraged. I think it was just all the things going on in our world, and it was just hitting me and some personal things too, and I was just feeling down. I felt that way for, a number of days, and I had a coaching time with one of my co-staffers and two students who were leading a home group, two college students, and I don't know exactly what it was about it, but it just uplifted me. And it was over Zoom. It wasn't even in person. I think it was in person. I think it would have uplifted me even more. But I think just sharing the word with one another, encouraging one another, hear what people are learning from the Lord. It just made a big difference to me and even just being able to walk in the Spirit and walk with God from there on a little bit better. We need one another. We need connection with each other to persevere well. I think we need to see one another persevere well as one that encourages us to do the same and keeps us going because we're connected. And you see that in the next part of our passage, 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. Now catch what's going on here. Paul says, I miss you so much, but I'm gonna actually even allow myself to be separated from others. And you gotta ask yourself why. We sent Timothy. Timothy was like his right-hand man. They were super tight, super close. Who is our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. They were going through some significant trials and challenges. For you know quite well that we are destined for them. Paul says we were destined for trials. They're a part of our lives. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. He was dying to know how they were. I was afraid that in some way the tempter, referring back again to Satan and our spiritual enemy, had tempted you and that our labors might have been in vain. I want to look at here. He's saying in this chapter at this point, we were willing to be left alone here in Athens, willing to be alone. you know, to even experience further separation from another brother. Why? Because he loves these Thessalonican believers so much, and he wants to know how they're doing. He cares about them. He cares about their suffering. And he wants to know, are you still following Jesus? Are you still following the same King? So he sends Timothy. And what does Timothy find? We don't know. No, I'm just kidding. We do know, actually. The next verse tells us, which is really great. He sends Timothy, and this is what it says. And then time obviously passes between these two verses because Timothy has to go and come back. In verse 6 it says, "But Timothy has just now come to us from you." And you kind of wonder, like, you know, did he find them still persevering or not? "And has brought good news about your faith and love." He actually finds good news about their faith and love. "He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged. Despite all that we were dealing with, we were encouraged because of your faith. For now we really live." Another translation says, "For now we have new life," like fresh life, "since you are standing firm in the Lord." Remember that phrase, standing firm in the Lord. So I want to talk more about that a little bit later. And that's so cool. You know, Paul decides to take this risk and send Timothy, and Timothy comes back and gives him this super encouraging report. And it gives Paul this fresh life, this new life. But I'll go back a little bit further even to that first section from the beginning of 1 Timothy 3, or 1 Thessalonians 3, where Paul points out just the pain and the trials that he warned them about. And said, this is a part of it. And I want to just spell that out, that pain is a tragic part of this life. Pain is a tragic part of this life. And there's a reason Paul warns these new Thessalonian believers, Thessalonican believers, that trials are coming and to not be unsettled by them. It can be easy to fall in the trap that if I'm doing everything right, I'm supposed to do and living a good life, that you know, I won't experience much pain and the people around me won't either. And that's just not really something that God promises us in the Word. I read an article recently about why young people leave the faith after they leave home, you know, if their parents, you know, are believers and they brought them up in the church. And this article pointed out three P's. So when they come to college, you know, it can be either pop culture that causes them to stray from the faith, or partying, or professors, like the things professors say. And the article was kind of, you know, talking about how they've historically talked about those, and then realized in recent times that they need to add like this fourth P, which they just simply said pain. That pain in our present world causes us and our faith to potentially be unsettled. And I get that. Man, do I get that so much. To watch Derek Chauvin kneel on George Floyd's neck for 8 minutes and 46 seconds is infuriating, nauseating, crazy-making, right? What possesses another human being to do that to a fellow human? I don't know. To basically lynch a black man. To wrongfully kill a man as he's crying out, "I can't breathe," as he's crying out to his deceased mama. And now the rest of his family has been orphaned from George. And I can't blame Rashard Brooks for trying to get out of those handcuffs in Atlanta after seeing what happened to George Floyd. I'm sure he saw it. Garrett Rolfe shot him in the back when he was trying to get away with his taser. And a new video I just saw this week shows that Rolfe kicks Rashard Brooks after he's been shot and on the ground. Just horrible. These are deeply troubling and unsettling things for all of us. And I can only imagine how much more so if you're black. I read an article recently that quotes a young black man who says, "I always see my college sweatshirt," you know, the sweatshirts that have the name of the university on them, "as my armor. When I go outside, I feel an extra sense of security if people visually associate me with a well-known educational institution. As a young black man, he's accustomed to the constant specter of racially motivated violence and lives in a state of underlying vigilance, which is just not right. It's not right that anyone should have to live that way, right? And these things, I think, can make us question and cry out to God. I was on a webinar this week where a young black woman just said, you know, in light of all that's happened recently, it can just make me wonder, Jesus, do you see these things? Jesus, do you see my blackness? How do you stand firm in the Lord in the midst of all this? How do you persevere well in the Lord and find hope in him? I think remembering the character of God in the midst of this crazy world is so important. And I think clinging to the word of God that points us back to his character is also key. I read this psalm the week that George Floyd was killed. And it really helped me, really ministered to me. And I want to share just a part of it with you. It's Psalm 72. And it's a very unique psalm, actually, because it's a prayer for the king of Israel at the time. And it's a prayer. And the part I'm going to read to you, it talks about the heart that the king is to have to those who are oppressed. And the king is in his position of authority and power, right? So I think it could translate to anyone who's in a position of authority or power, and the heart we're to have toward those around us, especially those who are less privileged. And I think ultimately points to the heart of our heavenly king and the heart he always has in his character. Psalm 72, verse 12 says, "For he will rescue the poor who cry out, and the afflicted who have no helper. He will have pity on the poor and helpless and save the lives of the poor. He will redeem them from oppression and violence, for their lives are precious in his sight." Their lives are precious in his sight. Oh, that's just so good. Your life is precious in his sight. Your one life. Can you believe that? Can you hold on to that? This is the essence of Black Lives Matter. That doesn't have to mean some political alignment. It's simply stating a truth. Black lives matter. And as believers, when we hear that, we should respond with, yes, yes. No matter what oppression or violence black people have faced, your lives matter. Your lives are precious in the sight of God. And I believe that response is full of love. And our response to suffering must be love. And you see that in the last part of our passage. 1 Thessalonians 3:9 says, "How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you?" This is Paul again. How can we thank God enough for you? Because you bring us so much joy in return. This is just a beautiful thing that can happen in the church. It says, "Night and day we pray most earnestly." So we pray for you night and day earnestly, that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith, that we can help you grow into further maturity in the Lord. And then he says this beautiful prayer in verse 11. "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow." Catch that part. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other in the church and for everyone else, for those outside the church too, just as R does for you. "And may he strengthen your hearts." Oh, do we need this now? Do we not? Oh, Lord, I pray that you would strengthen the hearts of our church so you'll be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. And he's pointing to when Jesus comes back. And in our book, our letter here is going to talk more about that in the coming weeks. But I love that one part in verse 12 where he says, "May he make your love increase and overflow." And I believe he's saying our response to suffering must be love. Our response to suffering must be love. We need it so desperately. So what might it look like to love in the midst of this pandemic? What does it look like to have overflowing love towards your brothers and sisters? Maybe it's wearing a mask when you don't want to. Maybe it's being more patient through disagreement than you've ever been before, because we're in uncharted waters. And not just love either, but respect too. The etymology of respect is to see someone, to see. We talked about Paul longing to see face to face. What might it look like to truly see someone that you've overlooked in the past? What might it look like to see and spend time looking at someone else's pain? What might it look like to love in the midst of all the racial injustice and racism that our country has been coming to terms with? Love is hard. Hate is easy. Apathy is easy. Doing nothing is easy. But Jesus calls us to love extravagantly, to the point of even loving our enemies. He also calls us to love those who look different than us. Jesus was also wrongfully killed. He died on the cross by his fellow Jews who crucified him, who sent him to be executed. He died with thieves next to him. He died at the hands of Roman guards who hung him up. How far does his love go? Does his love extend to his murderers? Did he die for Pontius Pilate, the governor at that time? Did he die for the Roman guards and religious leaders who executed him? Did he die for the perpetrators of our day, the Derek Chauvins of the world? How far does his love go? He went to the cross for all of us, for you and for me, to make us right with him so that we could be right with one another and live righteously with each other. I've heard many people ask, yeah, I feel moved by these things, but how can I respond in love? What does it look like to love well in these seasons? So let me give you a few thoughts on that, okay? And you don't have to do all these things, but maybe the Lord would put one or two of these things on your heart. I think we have to start with repentance. Lament and repent. And it kind of rhymes, so it goes together a little bit. And lament just means looking at these things and grieving, like allowing your heart to be stirred and crying out to God. How long, O Lord? We talked about that a few weeks back from Psalm 13, which is a lament psalm. How long, O Lord, will this be? Lord, make things different. And I think as you process and do that lament on your own, it leads to repentance, personal repentance. And maybe there are ways that you have exhibited racism that you need to repent for. Or maybe there's underlying things, there are ways you've benefited from an unjust system that you can repent and look for and research and try to further repent for. I'd encourage us, in addition to lament and repent, to be in prayer, to pray. I love this prayer that was just given us. It's these few verses, you could pray them over our church and over our community. And I encourage you to pray for all the friends in your lives who are part of a minority, because they're all feeling this, whether they're black or brown or Hispanic or Asian or Native American. We're all affected right now and feeling just pain, so much pain. So to pray. We're participating in an event that I encourage you all. I'd love to invite you all to come to. It's a Peacemakers Prayer Vigil. We're gathering with a few other churches in our community next Sunday, a week from today, the 28th at 2 p.m. And you should have received information about it in your bulletin last week, and you'll get it again this week. So look for that and join us. We come together to pray as brothers and sisters. Maybe you've wondered, can I give in this season? Can I give to help? And if you're not sure where, if you have organizations you're doing so, great. But I'd love to recommend the Hope Clinic in Ypsilanti. You can just Google Hope Clinic Ypsilanti. They're a great organization. They help provide medical care and dental care to those who can't afford it. Also provide food to those who are experiencing food scarcity. And prayer and care, because they're a Christian-based organization too. And I love what they're doing in Ypsilanti. Maybe you feel moved to join a protest. I encourage you to do that if you are. Or maybe you thought more about your vote and how your vote can make a difference, and you want to research more than you have before. As how does my vote impact issues of racism? I encourage you to talk to your kids about racism too, if you have them. Melissa Mashner, our New Life Kids director, posted a great article in the New Life Kids, our New Life Kids Facebook page about, you know, how can you talk to your teenagers about George Floyd? It's got some great questions. And I read through the questions and I thought, man, these are great for me to process with myself or my friends. And I'd love to use these with my kids. So talk to your kids too. We're working as a church on further ways to engage, and we'll get that to you in the coming weeks. Things like resources and activities for individuals or for groups or for families. So look for that. Let me wrap up with a quote. And this quote is by Tony Evans, who is he's a black pastor and theologian. And I've just been learning a lot from him. Actually, he came out with a study Bible that I asked for Christmas, and my in-laws got me this like really nice leather-bound one. It's like a good preacher's Bible, and it's been so good. I've learned a lot just from his notes. I feel like I'm kind of getting mentored by him from a distance. And he says this: says the absence of submission to the kingdom agenda, to the kingdom of God agenda in our personal and family lives, churches and communities, has led to deterioration of immense proportions. People live segmented, compartmentalized lives because they lack God's kingdom worldview. Families disintegrate because they exist for their satisfaction rather than for the kingdom. Churches are limited in the scope of their impact because they fail to comprehend the goal of the church is not the church itself, but the kingdom of God. The kingdom agenda offers us a way to view and live life with a solid hope by optimizing the solutions of heaven. When God is no longer the final and authoritative standard under which all else falls, hope leaves. But the reverse of that is true as well. As long as you have God, you have hope. He's the only one whom you or I can truly bank on. Even if relationships collapse, God will sustain you. Even if finances dwindle, God will keep you. Even if dreams die, God will revive you. As long as God is still present in your life, family, church, and community, there is hope. Amen. Paul longed to see people, and yes, that helps us persevere. But the number one thing that helps us persevere in the Lord is the presence of Him in our lives. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection tore down the dividing wall of hostility between us and Him so we could be in His presence, so that dividing wall of hostility can be torn down between us and everyone. So let us boldly enter His throne of grace when we need to repent, because He offers His grace and forgiveness abundantly. And let us pursue Him, His presence, when we're suffering, because we need Him. And when we pursue Him in His presence, that's where we find true and lasting hope. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we need You so desperately as a church. Would You help us to continue to grow? May our church more and more reflect the image that You have for us, Lord, the dreams You have for our church. Would You grow us? Would You sustain us? Would you bring healing to our church? Would You bring healing to our land, to our community, Lord? I pray for racial reconciliation. I pray for healing from the pandemic, Lord. I pray that You would help us be unified as a church. And I pray that You would help us be Your hands and feet in our community as well, Lord. We need You, Jesus, so desperately. Help us come back to Your presence time and time and time again whenever we need it. We pray these things in Your name. Amen.